for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sexcent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, July the 1st, 2001. 4th of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard is the minister of the evening.
I had a sermon that I wanted to preach tonight with all the young people, but I see the young people all left. And I wanted you seasoned Christians here to be saying amen and backing and helping me, because, but God knows all about that. But I want you to turn in the Word of God if you have your Bible with you, or just listen to this scripture, and it's just one verse of scripture we start off with in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, and you're probably familiar with this scripture that says, "And I sought for a man." Now, this is God. "And I sought for a man." Did you not know that you can't seek God until He seeks you? You cannot find God on your own terms anytime, anywhere you get good and ready. People say, "Well, when I get good and ready, I'll be a Christian." No, you won't.
Right.
"No man can come to me," Jesus said, "except the Father draw him." Is that right, Brother Mac?
Yes.
And you know what? I spent 2 weeks of my life one time just studying this one thought: God dealing with the human soul. It changed so much basic theology, and maybe it doesn't show or come out often, but I want to tell you, it's not this, people say, well, and ministers say, and even in revival crusades, "I just pray that if God is dealing with you, you'll make up your mind, maybe at your own home," or but you know, the Bible doesn't say that. It gives us no authority. It said now, and today is the day, and now is the accepted time. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. God is not obligated to call one sinner again or one backslider again if He ever calls them once. But we have a merciful God, don't we? But I'm just saying that a lot of people say, "I found the Lord." Well, I know what you mean, but really, He found you. He found you. And then you opened your heart and you didn't accept Him. You what? You received Him. You accept in the mind, but you receive with your heart and your whole being. Now, God said, "I sought for a man, but I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." It looks like God's always had a man. If you think back, Enoch walked with God. God needed a man, and there was Noah. God needed a man, a prophet, and there was Samuel. God needed a man after His own heart, and there was King David. God needed a man, and there was Elijah to rebuke the Ahab and the Jezebel when they went into idolatry and turned away from God. If you think about it, it looks like God's always had a man. Nineveh, God sent Jonah down. God had a man. Now, there's two or three things about this. God uses men and sends men. Organizations today and churches talk about their great programs, their efforts, their projects. But you know what? The Holy Spirit talks about flesh that His Holy Spirit is poured out upon. Don't minimize. Now, sometimes we think, you know, if we could get 1 million people in America praying, or if we had $1 billion, couldn't we evangelize America? But every great move of God in the history of the church has started with a handful of nobodies.
Amen.
Little people. Maybe some rise to the surface, finally God uses some leaders, and He always has leaders. But we don't need all of that. We just need a handful of people who are sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. Mean business with God. Don't care what people think or don't think. Don't care about criticism for others. And I want to get in this message tonight and try to show you from God's Word what kind of people that God really uses. Yes, God sought for a man to make up the hedge and a man to stand in the gap that he would not destroy the land. Some of you seasoned veterans of the cross, some of you people who have pressed on in your Garden of Gethsemane and gone that extra stone's throw, some of you that have taken the cross daily, voluntarily, and denied yourself and took up that cross, you know what it is to stand in the gap for your family, for your friends, for a loved one. Time and time again, it's not an easy thing. But it's holding the reins and destiny of eternity in your own hands as God burdens you for another soul. And you have to stand in the gap. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do to make up the hedge, to fill in what is lacking. And it's a crying shame. There's equality in Christ, really. There's not bond or free or rich or poor or Jew or Greek. It's all the same. However, it's not all the same in dedication and consecration unto God. And it's not all the same in anointing as we yield ourselves to God and as we surrender and God can increase our capacity. You know, we can be filled with the Spirit and have, may I say it like this, a thimbleful and actually be filled. But some of us need God to increase our capacity to receive more and more of the anointing of Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
So God seeks for an individual, a man. A man, a woman. Now, I'll use the expression man like the Bible does. I'm talking about a person. I'm not putting the emphasis on male or female or any of that kind of stuff. We have no time to waste on that. Any kind of argument or anything else. That's an issue that shouldn't even come up in the New Testament church anyway. Whosoever will may come.
Amen.
All right. But he said he sought for a man. God needs a man. And the job is terrific. We heard earlier tonight that there's a dying world and God wants us, the prophetic word, God wants us to reach those dying souls. We also heard something again that this earth is something like this, that this earth will not last too long. Whatever we do, we must do quickly. Because God said everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And everything that can be moved will be moved, that that which is eternal might last forever. And I believe that we're on the verge of a great shaking. And I know that this nation is going to pay for its sin. Billy Graham said about 17 years ago, I believe it was, he said, if God doesn't judge the United States of America, he'll have to apologize at the judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you hear it? The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out, and it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it is an awful thing sometimes to realize God's placed me in this position time and time again, and some of you, that you're the only link to a happy eternity for some soul or some relative or a brother or sister, a member of your family. Yes. Right in this community, it's happened more than once. I remember Happy Robinson with his heart affliction. He never gave his heart to God at all, but he wanted to talk to me. And he just opened his life completely. And then I said, you know, maybe that smoking after a few days, I said, Happy, maybe that smoking is damaging your heart. Oh, it is. He said, what about God? Would he be pleased? I said, I'm not preaching a gospel of don't do this or don't do that. But the whole, he said, I feel like it'd honor God if I never smoked again. He put them aside. But just, and I was his link to it in eternity. God needed a man. Recently, we were down in Florida again, and I buried a friend of mine. His daughter was a missionary, she and her husband, to South Africa. And you know, this man was an Italian man, And she came, no, the mother was Italian, he was Hebrew. And it was an Italian-Hebrew family. Now, his dear wife, before she died, and for years, we all got along just fine. And she said, you know, I want you to get Clement. If I ever pass away, he's got to lay me to rest. And so God permitted it. I was there, and she passed away. And the oddest thing, when she wouldn't even recognize her family, I'd pick up a guitar and start singing, and she'd get up and start dancing and sing along with me the gospel songs. They just couldn't believe it. But she passed away. But the husband, he wouldn't talk to anybody. He wouldn't let his son-in-law, which is a minister, say one. He wouldn't let his dedicated daughter, Linda McCullough, say one word about Jesus to him. He wouldn't hear of it. And guess what? He gets ill. I hear about it. I go back to Florida a couple of years ago or so. I went out to Mr. Hornsby's residence. And what is his first name again? Henry, yes. I'd known him for years and got along well with him, but I said, where's Henry? They said, oh, he's had a turn for the worse, and he's in there resting right now, and he's under oxygen. I said, well, that's all right. I said, well, be careful. He might cuss you out of the room. I said, I've been cussed before by more important people than him. See, God knows how to pull out the tail feathers once in a while. You know, we strut around like a peacock, and, you know, with our witness and all once, you know, the backside is bare. So I went in faith, and I woke him up. He started laughing. He said, only you. In other words, only you will get by this. And I said, no, listen, Henry, this is a serious thing. Man, you've taken a turn for the worse, and you're under oxygen. We're going to lead you to Christ. All right.
Hallelujah.
I said, you're going to pray a sinner's prayer with me. All right. So we were in there a good while, singing choruses and all. I went back across the house. Linda said, oh, you stayed in there a long time, Clement. And I said to the ladies, I said, yeah. And I said, he's in there praying. And Linda broke down, began weeping. They only had one daughter, and it's Linda, the missionary. And she wept and cried and said, my God, I can't believe God's answered prayer. I said, come on, I'll show you. Now, you know what? Right up till almost when he died, I couldn't get to Florida, and God sent someone else right before he died. It was a lady that would come in and sing, and he'd sing along with her. She never could witness to him before that. He wouldn't listen. And boy, it puts you, I'll tell you, it's like walking a tightrope. But we shouldn't be nervous about it, but I'm just saying. Sometimes I think, oh, God, don't let me fail you if you place me to stand in the gap or make up the hedge. Lord, help me. Have mercy upon me. All right, so God has called you and me. He sought for a man. He didn't just save you from eternal hell. I believe there's a hell. Would to God there wasn't a hell, but Jesus said there was a hell. And people won't be there to 3 seconds too late to change their mind, and they'll believe there's a hell too. But God doesn't just save us and fill us with the Spirit. We get jumping jack religion around and jerk us by the nape of the back or a hair of the head and sling us over in glory. No, He leaves us here for a purpose.
Amen.
And that author that wrote the thing, God only has hands to work through, and it's my hands, my feet, my voice, my eyes. You think about it. We're members of the body of Christ, and we beg God to do this, do that, and all the rest. But we should be out there. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I will go with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I hope that I can get you on a tight rope tonight, or tight wire. When I was younger, I met Hubert Castle. Ringling Brothers billed him as the world's greatest tightrope walker. But it wasn't tightrope, it was a cable. Tight, stretch cable. And they billed him as a European act. And I'll just tell you, people like some of you old-timers, Spike Jones, I can start naming names. I would go to them and witness for Christ and always ask the Lord how to reach them. And I told the Lord at that time, I said, Lord, if they ever tell their testimony, I won't say it. I didn't even tell my family. I was out trying to reach Hollywood personnel, and I said, I'll never tell it in a sermon. Now, the ones I'm talking about now, they're dead and gone. But here, I was interested. I always had a good sense of balance. First time I went out to water ski, why, the people that's going to teach me said, you've made fools out of us. I said, why? Because this lady was an expert skier, and her husband was driving the ski boat and said, watch her and do everything she does. So I watched her. After we went around the lake once, I just dived off the boat, into the boat, said, are you ready? I said, ready. I dived off. I said, ski, please. They sent it down. I slapped it on foot. I said, ski. They said, no, put that other one on. I said, it's on. No, put that other ski on. I said, it's on. It's on. So they sent the other one. I put it on. See, a beginner's supposed to wobble around, fool around, and horse around. So then I said, tighten toe. They tightened it. I said, hit it. And boy, I came right up. And so this expert skier, she could ski backwards. I didn't try that. But I'll tell you what I did. I went over the wake back and forth. And when that boat went around, I'd cut way in like this and then come across like this and go out. And you know what it does. It just swings you at a high speed and all the rest. And when we got around this great big giant lake and came back, I just let the toe go just like she did and sunk down in the water. The boat turned and they slowly came back to me. They said, we'll never ski with you again, and you've made fools out of us. I said, how long you been skiing? I said, well, oh, that's what the question. They came and said, how long you been skiing? I said, oh, I guess about 5 or 8 minutes. They said, no, how long have you skied? I said, I've never skied before in my life. They said, we don't believe you. See, now, I had a certain sense of balance. Well, Hubert Castle, I told him a few things, you know. And he said, hey, Clement. Said, I met a fellow that played violin on a tightrope in Europe. And said, not only that, he got a little stepladder and balanced one...
You didn't try that.
No, I didn't try that. One of the standards of the stepladder and climbed while he's playing and stood on top of the stepladder. Now, I hope to God that in a certain way that this sermon will get every one of us sort of on a tightrope with God, that we're conscious we can lose a soul, that we can miss God some way. Not over-anxious in fear. That's not what I'm talking about. But did you not know you can walk in the Spirit and it's amazing how God will place you right in an elevator at the right time. He'll place you right at a doorway at the right time. He'll place you right in a service station at the right time. And you know what? If you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, usually you don't even have to start the conversation. So God said, I sought. Now, what kind of man will God use? He sought for a man. All right. Key to soul winning, God uses men. God always has had a man. In modern time, you know, he had Martin Luther, Charles Finney, John Wesley, Whitfield, Knox, Sunday. He has Graham today, and many others. God's always had men, Peter, Paul, James, and John. Real revival, as I tried to say in opening statement, does not come from a few big shots. It comes from the little people. Then the leaders emerge. God always says, but the greatest movements of God, like the Welch revival, you'll find out that it didn't make any difference, well, whether Yvonne Roberts is speaking or not. The London churches finally were packed and jammed out because it went from Wales all over England, Scotland, and around the world. He'd come in and sit in a packed auditorium. They didn't even know which auditorium he'd show up at. See, God's Holy Spirit has means and methods of advertising. Aren't you sick and tired of modern man using modern means and modern ways and gets only man-made results? God has means and ways for His kingdom. We just got to dig in that gold mine and give God the opportunity to do things. So, what kind of man can God use? First of all, He uses dead people. That's right, dead people. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. The Bible said in Romans, reckon yourself. Be reasonable about it. Reckon yourself dead. Dead to sin. Dead to self. Dead to persecution. Hey, dead to other people's opinion. Dead to fame. What do you care whether people know who you are and what you're doing, long as you know who you are and heaven knows what you're doing?
Hallelujah.
It doesn't make any difference whether people know or not. Dead to fortune. Dead to sermons. Far as earth is concerned, I come from a family of complete flops and failures. I do. When my dad passed away, after over 50 years of ministry and some of the great crusades across America, city auditoriums and all, I've got pictures of it. And we'd go for 30 days. You could get an auditorium that day and time, like city auditorium, very few shows. Sometimes you'd get back one or two nights. Today, they're all almost too high priced, and they can only get two or three days in the whole year to give you. The devil's just crowding everything out that he can, you know, the devil's crowd. But my dad passed away, and he owed the bank $4,400. He always said, Clement, if something happens to me, said, now, hon, that's talking about my mother, said, I trust her completely, but no one will know what to do, and don't bother Rex. Said, I want you to go in my office and go through everything. I thought, well, I wonder why he's talking this way. But it did happen. And I found this note. He owed $4,400. I thought, boy, I'll hate to tell Mom that. But you know what? I went on through his office, discarding things and all the rest. And he had a little lead safe. I guess it's lead because it's heavy. And I opened that. There was $4,400. I went right down to the bank and paid. So he left this earth without a dime. Now, I stand before you, and God enabled me to be one of the, I only say this for God's honor, for His glory. Please believe me. One of the great mega churches in America in the 60s. Seated thousands. People like Oral Roberts would call me and say, Clement, can I come for 3-day revival? I say, you bet you can. And other leading soul winners and men of God across the nation. But you know what? I started without a member and without a dollar. And after 25 years, I left without a member and without a dollar. So, you've got to get dead to fortune. Have any of you starved to death yet, trusting God?
No.
I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
Right.
That's what David said, and we can say that.
Yes.
I'll tell you, you're looking on a fellow that a dime, a dollar, $1,000, $1,000,000 doesn't mount to a hill of beans to me. What you own doesn't mount. Now, who you are is important to God. And I will agree to the importance you are in the kingdom of God and in the family of humanity. But you know, in America they fooled us. Do without, do without, do without. Oh, retirement, IRA, this, that, and the other, retirement fund. So what does most Americans do? Skimp, hold out on God, hold out on missionary offerings. Then what happens? They laid up in retirement. And the average person, when they're retired, they're dead within 3 to 5 years. What fools these mortals be. Let's leave God out of it. Just go and live it up a little bit. My dad had a Aunt Lucy, and I don't call her last name. She lived here in Arkansas. She's a very wealthy woman. With the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, she helped buy their printing equipment many years ago when they started their great publishing thing. Now, they have a beautiful church right across from the Hot Springs High School. All right. Now, Aunt Lucy started talking about my dad, to my dad about after she died. My dad didn't bring it up. And my dad said, well, you know, Aunt Lucy, you keep mentioning this. And said, I'll tell you. Maybe you better set your house in order. You remember the prophet went to Hezekiah and said you're going to die? He said, well, we're all going to die, but I just sort of think it's near. He said, well, listen, I have a suggestion for you. You love those people up yonder. Why don't you just go on and pay their printing equipment off? She had money. And Dad said, now, don't misunderstand it. I'm not asking a dime for me or the tabernacle work. And he also had a printing press, big printing shop. He said, I'm not asking for anything for books, not asking anything for the tabernacle or for me and my evangelism, but why don't you dedicate some of that to God while you're still in? Oh, no, she said, I'm going to give it all to whatever his name was. I think it's Leroy, her son. And my dad said, well, it's your money and you do what you want to, but you know Leroy is a very wicked fella. He's got a bad reputation all over this county. She says, well, now, I'll tell you, Al, talking to my dad, she says, I'll tell you, when I pass away, and they read the will, and Leroy say, oh, my dear sweet mother, what a godly woman she was. Oh, and said, that'll touch his heart, and he'll get right with God. My dad had to be careful. You know, we ministers have to be careful because sometimes when we talk back and speak the truth, you better watch it because it'll be misapplied. And not only misapplied, then I add a little on or take a little off. And boy, you are the scoundrel. So, she died, passed away. Guess what that son did? He took that money and started living it up and put, they called them that day and time, roadhouses. He put one on this highway coming in town and on that highway heading out toward the mountain. Damning souls right and left. You've got to get dead to fame, dead to fortune. You say, well, I want to leave money. I don't know why he mentioned this. You say, I want to leave. I've never done this in the pulpit. I've been preaching a long time. I want to leave my money to family. Who are these people in here but family? Your real family is the family of God.
Amen.
May the Lord just speak to us and help us. But you've got to be dead. God uses a dead man. Look, we've got to get dead to reputation. Bible said Christ made himself of no reputation. Practically every large ministry in America, and I've been in there, many of them, into their board meetings, their annual meetings. By their invitation, secretly, I go and sometimes fly in, fly out. Don't tell people. And I wonder what I'm doing there, but they wanted me there. And I want to tell you, practically every great ministry in America has a segment, has an office, has a publicity director, and they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars puffing some individual and some name, and some of them spend millions of dollars trying to make that religious fella or the religious lady a household word in America. I don't agree. Let's get dead to fame, dead to fortune, and dead to reputation. Dead to criticism. When people criticize you, suppose it comes back, and if someone important around here say, ah, yeah, he's just putting on an act, that's a big faker, and that comes to you. And here you've been worshiping God in spirit and truth. Don't bat an eye, don't shed a tear, don't even answer. Just smile. Criticism hard to take. Usually when they criticize me, why it's so hard, a little bit of truth in it. Sometimes, Mr. Bonner, sometimes there's a whole lot of truth. But we got to get dead to sin, fame, fortune. And you know, we got to get dead to sermons and compliments. At the temple back in Ohio, I forbid my people to ever, after a sermon, I'd stand and get the gleanings down at the altar. And when I could, I went out to one of the three big entrances. But I said, don't you ever come and shake my hand, grin, chewing gum, and say, I enjoyed your sermon, preacher. Ask them, say, look, you enjoyed it? What did I preach on? Well, I'm...
Hallelujah. Come on, brother. I know what you're talking about.
Did you hear?
I said, you come to me if you want to come. Take my hand and say, Jesus, bless me this morning. I got fed by the Word of God. We got to get dead to all these compliments. Dead to reputation. Dead to criticism. Look, if God sends you someplace and you're flaming fire, and I've had that experience not only here but nations overseas, seems like God turns everything upside down. I remember out there in South Africa in a big tent on a cold night, and they said maybe no one will come tonight. They packed and jammed that huge tent out. And a lady came down the aisle into my sermon when I gave the invitation. She had a little child in her hand, and she is weeping. The Holy Spirit said, that's not what I'm doing. And I was given an invitation. I'm glad I don't have to have a pulpit committee or evangelism committee to discuss things when I just go on and try to obey God at the time. And I said, dear lady, God bless you. And I appointed minister, take her over there. I stood there 2 or 3 minutes, and guess what? 91 men, and I didn't even ask for men, came out of that congregation, and far as I know, every one of them were weeping. I hardly believe any longer in dried-eye converts. My God, you mean you're going to hell, you're lost, you're damned, and all at once you turn, you repent of your sins, and God forgives you of your sins and makes you alive unto God, and you don't bat an eye or shed a tear. You got religion, but you didn't get salvation. So I've been in situations where I went into one West Virginia city and God saved 2,100 people in 21 nights. We had hundreds that we baptized, and I put the leading Baptist minister here, the leading Methodist minister here, and I stood in the center, and you never knew who was going to baptize who.
Praise God.
Why, my dad and I, in the Akron Revival, we got so tired baptizing, I've got pictures of it. We almost couldn't pull them back out of the water. We had to have an usher standing there to pull them back. We could get them down, but we couldn't get them up. Now, if God wants a great hero, all of us would volunteer. Oh, I want to lay a nation at Jesus' feet. I'm ready, Lord, send me. But there's a sermon in itself, and I won't preach it tonight, but it's God sends some people to failure. I know it's not popular. Not to success, but failure. Jeremiah was one of them. He obeyed God, and it got him in prison, in mire, got him in stocks and bonds. All of us want to be a great success. Oh, I'll serve God if nations lay down and everybody in America. Oh, everybody, they write books about me. But what if God needs someone right here in Hot Springs this week to be a flop and a failure for Him? Amen. What I'm trying to impress is this. I've gone to other places when I didn't have 2,100. I've gone to other places when I didn't see 91 men walk down an aisle weeping and crying and an invitation that I didn't say. I didn't even say, you men come. I just given the invitation. I flopped a few times. Right here at this camp, sometimes it seems like we preached a God-anointed message, and boy, everybody's just on fire like when we preach joy. You weren't here. But I hope some of it spilled over and caught around. But I want to tell you, I almost need to preach it every other Sunday because they start losing the joy.
Well,
so what kind of person can God use? He can use a person that's dead. When you're criticized, dead. When you have the greatest success, you humbly go back and kneel and offer it at Jesus' feet. And if you have the biggest flop, don't go around offering excuses and trying to explain it away. Slip back and kneel down and lay it at Jesus' feet. Does that make sense? Because after all we try to do is obey. And this heavenly treasure's in earthen vessels. Sometimes He sends us, it is true, sometimes He sends us to flop and to failure, not to great success. And other times, sometime on our part, we didn't quite get it right for some reason. But God knows. And God cares. So God can use a dead man. Now, the other thing God can use, and you know this, He can use a man that's alive. Amen?
Amen. He that hath the Son hath death.
Life.
I am come that you might have long, new face religion. No, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and then you might have it more abundantly. Remember, I told you about the little grandson that the grandmother was crocheting, and he's looking out the window, and he went near the rocking chair and said, Grandma, our mule's got religion. Uh-huh, sonny. And she just kept on. He pulled on her apron and said, Grandma, our mule's got religion. She stopped and said, what did you say? Our mule's got religion. The old mule had wandered up the lane and come near the yard fence. Grandma looked out there and said, no, that mule doesn't have religion. Well, he's got a long face just like Grandpa, the little kid said, and Grandpa's got religion. Now, anything that's inactive is what? It's dead. Christ gives us life. And if you never move, never weep, never blessed, no glory in your heart, in your soul, most emotional thing on this earth is Christianity. I'm non-emotional, you say. Stump your toe and let's see. Back into a hot radiator and let's see. Let a tire blow out and let's see if you're emotional or not. Let someone say you're a liar and they use a few curse words and they say it to your face and let's see if you're emotional. But look, anything alive has the motions of life. Anything inactive is dead. Now, in your Christian experience, if you're just sort of hanging on, humdrum, go to church once in a while, yeah, I even once in a while read the Bible. And I pray over my food. You know what's wrong? There's deadness. And he said to the churches, and that's one of the sins, in the book of Revelation, the churches, Ephesus left their first love, but Laodicea, Christ is even all the way outside. And he said one of them thought they had life, but they are dead.
Amen.
How many have ever been dead spiritually?
Sure.
I mean, since you believe.
Absolutely.
How many have ever been on the backside of the desert? How many of you didn't even know why, but heaven was brass over your head? How many of you had to step out in faith sometimes? Everybody's getting blessed, feeling the Holy Spirit, joy, love, and all the rest. And you have no known sin in your life. And you're trying to be honest with God, and you're just as dead and dry as you can be. Lift your hand with me. Yeah. What are you doing that time? You just keep on trusting God and offer Him the sacrifice. A praise, a sacrifice of joy, and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, it's easy to trust Him, isn't it, when everything's going right and you feel the glory of God in your soul? But if you don't, if He takes all those things away, then what do you got to do? Just completely trust in Him anyway. Like Job said, when Job's wife, that heathen woman, oh, he married wrong. She said in his trial, God treats you that way out on that ash pile, scooping those boils. She wouldn't let him stay in the house with those nice crocheted sheets and pillowcases. Put him out in the backyard. So he's out there, you know, with an old broken dish and scraping the corruption off of him. If God treats you that way, I'd curse him and die. And Job, boy, this is the turning point. Job said, if he slays me, yet will I serve him. That's the kind of faith. That's the kind of person God can use. He uses a dead person. He uses a person who's alive. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The just shall live by faith. He gives us resurrection power. And He said, he that hath the Son hath not tombstone religion, but he has life. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it what? More abundantly. The happiest people in Hot Springs ought to be the Christians.
Amen.
Man, they ought to just be bubbling over with joy and bubbling over with life. And don't live for the day, but live each day as you walk with God. Lay up not your treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, God can use a... Y'all getting anything out of this? God can use a... Now, one thing, I'm leaving a lot of the scriptures out and just quoting God's truth because I thought we would have a lot of young people here, and I'd either use this when the young people hear and not give them a whole big bunch of scriptures and lose them in their thought, or if I preach the other sermon on love, not the world, I was going to use the dramatic stories from the book of Kings
to emphasize it, that I would keep their interest. But they're not in the room, so we're just, so God knows all about this. All right? Now, the third thing, God can use a man that is what? Dead. God can use a man that is alive. Third, God can use a man that is burning. Now, you immediately think, oh, burning with the Holy Ghost and fire, Clement. No, I'm not ready for that yet. He can use a man that's burning. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you, brethren, that you present your, Romans 12:1, bodies, a living, what? Sacrifices are to be burned. People burn themselves out with rock and roll. Burn themselves out with drugs. Burn themselves out running in worldly entertainment.
Amen.
Christians ought to, you only have one life, burn it for God.
Amen. Waste it on Jesus.
Now this burning signifies a holiness and a righteousness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the general truth. Then the negative truth, be not conformed to this world, the age. Don't act like the world, think like the world, live like the world, get your enjoyment from the world. You know, I probably see about 30 minutes of television a month. I was on television daily in the early days of television. Didn't even have a television in my home. My members had television in their home. I didn't preach against it. But I just have more ways to use my time than to watch some... See, the miracle of television, it's a marvel. And it's a miracle. But the usage is a social disgrace.
That's right.
And you can get your mind muddled up. And you can waste an awful lot of time doing it. But you know what? I happen to see within the last month or two, some comedian. Oh, everybody just laughing. To me, I look at it and there's nothing funny. Now, I like a good laugh. It's healthy. But what are they laughing at? You say, well, Brother Clem, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I answer that by saying this. Don't be so earthly minded you're no heavenly good.
Come on.
Brother, you got to come sometimes when I'm just preaching the regular type sermon. You'd be my best rooter, I'll tell you, you would, because we rip roar and go on down Main Street. But we're taking a little time tonight. All right, it's a man of separation, set aflame. Not with Holy Ghost power, but with holiness. You're separated from and you're separated to. He said, be not conformed to this world. Negative. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has no use for smoke or coals, smolderings. But God has a lot of use for flame, holy fire. Then, we need to preach holiness today. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. 1 John 2 chapter. Lust of the eye and the pride of life. That was the triple temptation in the Garden of Eden. And that was what Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, on. And when he went into the wilderness 40 days and nights fasting, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And people today lose out with God on those three things.
Amen.
Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. A lot of things that can be said of each one of those, but it is a sermon in itself. But let's just take this pride of life. If I had that little small house she has, I wouldn't put that big overstuffed furniture in it. My taste. Did you pay for the furniture? No. She's making the payment. Sears and Roebuck's $36 a month. That's none of your business. It'd be a great revival if all Christians just kept their mouths shut and quit criticizing one another, and if we minded our own business.
Amen.
Bible says study to be quiet. We don't hear very many sermons on that, do we?
No.
You speak evil of no man.
Amen.
That includes women. But God wants a holy people. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Now, just to be separated from is not going to do it. There's another side to that, and that's being separated to. Separated from the things that's hindering your spiritual walk, and separated to the things of God to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, and witness in the Spirit. Now, God can use something else. In Psalms 51, verse 17, God said, "A contrite heart and a broken spirit I will not deny, and I will not refuse." A lady that was here on the campground a few months ago or a few weeks ago, she's only here about an hour, and she came by and prayed for Glenn and Irma. And I thought she was going to be here a few days, and we had to go out of town. I tried to give her the key to my house, and she says, "No, I'm just here a couple of them." And Juanita knew them and said, "No." I said, "Here's a washer, here's a dryer, here's a bedroom, here's this, that, and the other." But they decided that they'd just go on and keep moving. They prayed. They set it right out here in their car under a shade tree and prayed and said, "No, the Lord wants us to go." Well, I wasn't using any persuasion. I don't try to persuade you to come to church. All this human stuff. Listen, you ought to be free in the Lord, and you ought to go to church where you want to go to church, when you want to go to church. You don't need me pumping your hand. "Now, I just can't get along without you, sister. You just got to be there Sunday night." That's not in the Spirit. It's not. Now, I can honestly say, just on human terms, it's good to see you. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. All right. Now, this lady that was here that I'm mentioning, about a year ago, we were in a home in Florida. And she came in and she says, "Clement, I've got to talk to you." And she's crying. So I said, "Certainly." So we sat down. Both of us guests in this home. We sat down at the kitchen table. And she told me how broken she was and brokenhearted and what God was taking her through. And she wept and cried and all. Now, do you think I comforted her? You know what I said? It's a shock to her. She's a very spiritual woman. This shocked her. I said, "That's where God wants to keep every one of us. Broken before Him."
That's true.
Now, I don't mean you're whining around in society like, you know, your basket case. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your personal relationship in the holiest of holies with God.
Amen.
Don't get too high and holy. Stay crushed and broken. And a contrite heart. Say, "Lord, melt me. Lord, mold me." And I'm not going to ask you to pray God break you, because He hears prayer. But I want to tell you, it's not easy. But all of us think, "Well, now, God, I know God is in this. He really brought me to this brokenness." He wanted us to stay in that brokenness. And sometimes situations and all edge us into it, but He wants us to stay broken before Almighty God. A contrite heart and a broken spirit, God said that He would not deny. And there's three hindrances here: worldly possessions, personal comfort, and personal feelings. You know, Jesus, He wanted disciples, and here come a big fat lard bucket running up, and He said, "I'll follow you, Lord." Oh, our Master's not the lowly, sweet, syrupy individual He's always played up to be. Yes, He's the love of God personified. He is the blessed Savior. He's the meek and lowly one. But I want to tell you, this big, fat lard bucket runs up, and I see Him say, "Hey, this looks popular. They had big crowds up there on the Mount of Beatitudes. I'd like to join this outfit." Jesus looked at him and said, had his number. Personal comfort. Said, "Foxes have holes, bird of air hath nest. The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." Boy, that guy hit off to tall timber. Then what happens? Here comes another fellow. And he says, "Now, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go home and bury my father." See, over in that part of the world, and I like this, they bury you the same day you die. Then they hold a memorial service for you. No weeping and open casket and viewing and this and that and the other. I fear, and it hurts me. You do what you want to with your family and all your loved ones, your mother and your dad and all the rest. But I want to tell you, I think our funerals have almost got to be heathenish in America. They're going to be with the Lord, which is for better. Man, we ought to shout the victory. I came through Hot Springs many years ago, and there's a man that I dealt with for his soul. I stood in the gap making up the hedge, and he worked out at Jones Mill aluminum plant. And I started to call his name. I don't want to call his name, but I know it. And I even went to his home and talked to him. And I was preaching one night, and I saw his teenage daughter go over and grab hold of him, put her arm around his neck, and she was weeping. Then I saw the other daughter went over and they said, "Papa, please give your heart to God tonight." So I never try to embarrass anybody, but I felt impressed. So I, while the invitation going on, people finding God, I just walked up the aisle a little and I turned and I said, "Mr. R, if God is calling you, let's obey him tonight." He says, "No, no. That's the last time, far as we know, he said no to God." He came down with some sickness or ailment. Then Gross, when this down on Central, had his funeral. And a local pastor invited me. We didn't know what we was putting up with. The family was Christian and he is lost. But that family almost went out of their mind. They were screaming. You could have heard them up at the Arlington Hotel. Then when we went to the cemetery, we had to literally, with the funeral directors, pick those girls up and carry them and put them back in the funeral car. And we said, "Look, we will just do a brief committal over this casket and grave, and you go ahead and bury them. We've got to take care of this family." Now, I know it's an awful thing to die without God. But sometimes we Christians lose a loved one and are over with Jesus. And if heaven is half as good as we claim it is, and the Bible says it is, it wouldn't be too bad to go on. Amen?
Amen.
So, here was a fellow said, "Now, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go and bury my father."
Yeah,
he wanted to get his inheritance. He wanted to get those 70 olive trees.
Right.
Now, Jesus knew. He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Doesn't that sound awful? Say, why didn't he have compassion on that poor fellow? That fellow was on. You and I'd say, "Oh, what a wonderful man. He's honoring his dad and mother. And the commandment says honor your dad and mother and you have a long life. All right, sonny boy, going back home and we'll keep in touch. And then you can join us when you get ready." No, again, it's that instant obedience. God calls for us to instantly obey. You know what? Jesus knew that fellow would go home and his dad would take him out and show him the rock wall around their property. And say, "This has been in our family since the last Jubilee year, 50 years ago. Look at those olive trees, son. Your mom and I just practically polished every leaf. We did that for you. You can't follow that mad prophet. Why, we here in Jerusalem, they say he's a fake. He's a fake Messiah. And you're going to go and run after that man, wandering guy? Well, that'll all blow up any day now." Well, it did blow up after Pentecost and it spread across the whole world.
Yes.
So Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Then another fellow, he said, "Now let me go home, personal feelings. Let me go home and tell everybody goodbye." Doesn't that sound great? Explain to your dear mother, dear father, your relatives, in-laws, outlaws, second cousins, bylaws, and all the rest of them. Now explain what you're trying to do. Keep your mouth shut and obey God and let people find out what you have done, not what you're going to do. American Christians get talked out of obeying God by discussing, "You cast your pearls before swine and render that which is holy unto dogs, and they turn and rend you," because it means nothing to them. Whatever God tells you to do, obey Him. Do it. So what had happened? Why? Personal feelings. God can't use that type of person. But God can use a dead man a live man, a burning man, a broken person, then God can use a weeping person. And that weeping includes prayer. How long has it been since you wept before God? One time my brother called me, Rex. He called me and said, Clement, drop everything and get over here. I said, oh, what? I can't do it. I have a live telecast this afternoon on CBS station and make me take it live. He says, tell someone else, get a preacher, someone to take it. Tell them, put on an old tape, something, get over here. You can get over here as quick as you can. I thought, my Lord, what's going on? See, he hired 600 people in Akron in that worldwide ministry. And so driving about an hour over there, everything started going through my mind. What could this be? What could this be? What? Oh, Lord, what could this be? So when I got there, he turned to part of his staff and said, don't anyone bother me and Clement. If you do, you're automatically fired. I thought, my God, I thought it's big, but not this big. What is going on? We went to two or three places. He said, nope, I'm not comfortable here. Let's keep going. We finally found a room somewhere, and he barred the door. And there's a chair here, and I brought up a chair here, and we're sitting facing each other about 6 or 8 feet apart. I was waiting for the thing to drop. He said, Clement, I need help. He said, I really need help. And I thought, what on earth could it be? And he said, I never weep anymore. I never weep over souls. I never weep when they get saved. I never weep when they get healed. I never weep in private devotion. And I remember I leaped out of my chair. I did what Mom Hubbard sometimes does. I threw my hands out, weeping and sobbing. I said, my God, I didn't know it was that bad. Did you not know that we better keep a soft heart? We better have a Jeremiah spirit. Weep with those that weep. Weep. I don't know about you, but sometimes they sing a chorus. Maybe I've heard it over and over and over, but all at once, sometimes I have to wipe the eyes and nose, but from here to here, all at once, I'm weeping. You know what I mean? It's one of the most sweetest blessings you can have before God. And God can use a weeping person. What did God say in Exodus? He said, I've seen Moses. I want to tell you, I'm going to send you down there because I've seen the affliction of my people down in Egypt. And I've heard their agonizing cries has come up to my ears. And I have seen their tears. Let's take Hezekiah, the prophet of God, goes in and says, King, set your house in order. God said, the little jig's up. You're going to die. Goodbye, Mr. King. Wonder who will succeed you. He walked out and said, praise God. I finally got that off my chest. I told it just like God told me to tell it. He got in the outer court and God said, wait a minute. Go back. Said, Hezekiah turned. The scripture says, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he wept. And said, and God didn't rebuke him for saying this. Lord, you know how I've walked uprightly with thee with a perfect heart. God didn't say, oh, no, you're not perfect. See, if you have singleness of mind and heart in obedience to God, He counts that perfection. You're a perfected person. Whereas there's no one's perfect. We're talking about the Bible and spiritual world, not the earthly world out here. There are perfect people in this place tonight. One of the words of perfect from the Greek means mature. There's some mature Christians here. They're not little whine babies and messing around and slobbering and need milk of the word all the time and a sugar tip to come back to church. There's some real Christians in this place. Mature Christians. So God said, tell Hezekiah I've added 15 years to his life. God said he saw his tears. Our tears over in glory. And in heathen nations they still do this, and they do this in the Mideast. Some of the tombs over there, they have little bottles. When people come to their loved ones, they sit near the tomb. And I've seen it. And they weep and they catch the tears in the bottles. But the Bible said that the tears of the saints are bottled over in heaven.
Amen.
I dare say some of us that claim that we're blessed Holy Ghost people and we're so spiritual and all, I dare say that the bottle is completely empty and dry. Tears from an honest heart crying out before God. You can cry for joy. You can cry in fellowship and friendship with God. There's so many ways You can weep before God. God uses a weeping person. If you haven't wept before God, before you get in that bed tonight, get on your knees and say, God, now watch this. I'm going to stay here till you melt me and break me and I start weeping. See, most of us say, well, I'm going to try that. No, don't try anything. Don't try to be a Christian. Be one. I told him this morning concerning healing, you don't say, I'm trying to be saved. And I showed you with the healing and the atonement, we went back to the Hebrew language. How many were here this morning? Did I tell you the truth? We don't try to be healed. God says we're saved. Let's receive it. God says we're healed. Let's believe it. Let's not bear false report. If God says I'm healed and my body says I'm sick, who's lying? My body. My body's lying. I don't want to bear false report because I break the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen?
Amen.
Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the sick say I'm healed. God can use an intercessor. One of the tests of the prophetic ministry is intercession. There can't be true intercession with dried eye people all the time. The tears will flow. What I'm trying to say is simply this. Tears, honest tears, touches the heart of God. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. He stood overlooking Jerusalem and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Said, you know not your day of visitation. Have you ever wept over a city? You say, well, if they want to go to hell, let them go. No, the compassion of Jesus will weep. Will weep. He wept over the multitudes. Out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept alone. What can God, what kind of man God can use? He can use a weeping man. Then he has to use a man of compassion. Not trying to love, but a person of love. I've often said the greatest thing that ever could be on a tombstone, if we're not here when Christ comes back again, would have your name and say under it, and it is really true, a man of love. Because you could say, here lies a former president of the United States. That doesn't cut the mustard over in glory. But love does. These three, abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God is love, and he that's born of God loveth, for God is love. The Bible wasn't written to divide the body of Christ. Life is too short for anything else except to love everybody. I'm going to repeat it. Life is too short for anything except just to love everybody, whether they love you or not.
Amen.
Love the unlovely. Love people when they deserve it the least. That's when they need it the most.
Amen.
It's a test of discipleship. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Not the way you comb your hair, the way you dress, the way you say crescendo minial, but this shall all men know you're disciples. Not what church you go to, not what blessing you claim, but you have love one for another.
Yes, that's right.
Greatest thing within the reach of a human being is the divine love of Almighty God. Now after this, what other kind of, I've got a couple of more I want to mention. God can use mad men, crazy men, out of step with everything going on, even in religion. You can't. Crazy over religion. You and I ought to challenge anything that's not working.
Right.
We ought to get crazy, excited, foolish, insane. Let me call it this, blessed madness. If you really get saved and born again, start walking in the light, the world will think you've lost your mind.
Right, brother.
Some of the relatives be sure that you went overboard. Say, you know, she needs to be locked up. She's just crazy. She just goes down to that church all the time. She gives a tithe. She sings. She talks to herself, walks through the house. Sometimes I slipped in there and she's shouting in the kitchen, yelling and screaming something about Jesus, Jesus.
Amen.
She's crazy as a bedbug. Well, you're following the Savior. And what did his own family say? That he's beside himself. Thank God if we can get beside ourselves.
Amen.
I'd like to see some people not just acting crazy.
That's right.
But you know what? Everybody, in psychology they teach this, in psychiatry they teach it, so I guess I'm stated. They claim that every one of us have a crazy streak in us. Crazy streak in us? We're just crazy as a bedbug in one area of our life somewhere, somehow. Now, for example, Brother Miller and I come into your home in the morning. For some reason, you call and we go into your home. And a dirty coffee cup is sitting on your coffee table. And that's all in the living room. Did you know some women would just talk about that for 2 or 3 weeks and say, I'm so embarrassed, I just can't believe it. Miller and Humbard came over there and there was that dirt. You're crazy. It makes no difference. Who cares about it? It doesn't mount to hill of beans. Didn't the Bible say that the prophet would be called a fool and the spiritual man would be called mad? Now, I'd like to see some blessed madness. I'd like to, not some goofballs disgracing the kingdom of God, but I'd like to see some people, and I say we need men and women from another world. You do not have a good case of New Testament, old time, heartfelt, Holy Ghost salvation religion, if I'd use the term religion. You can't have a real case of it and not have someone to think you've gone off the wrong end and you've gone overboard on religion.
Yes. Yes.
Now, we've all got a crazy streak. Paul knew this, and you know what he said? He lifted his hand and said, I'm a fool for Christ.
Amen.
In other words, whose fool are you? Every one of us is going to be a fool some way. Well, let's be a fool where it counts.
Amen.
In eternity it counts. Become a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hand. I'm going to challenge you. Lift your hand and say, I'm a fool for Christ.
I
love my enemies.
I
do to good to those that despitefully use me. I love the Lord. And I love His children. Amen. I'm a fool for Christ. Praise God. God can use crazy people. I'm talking about the world thinks we're crazy. Because the Holy Spirit is not the cause of fanaticism. Some people say, oh, they believe in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that's a gang of fanatics. The Holy Spirit is the cure for fanaticism. Because it gets the job done. So, God can use what kind of men? We got to close this, but God can use Holy Ghost people. Now, I'm not talking. And here I go again. I'm sorry. But I've been around a long time. Around the block. I don't know everything. I don't propose to. I want to know Him better day by day. But there's some things I know. Most people that's claiming a Spirit-filled life in America, I don't believe they have the goods. I'm not setting myself up in personal judgment on anyone. But where's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. If you've got the fruit, you've got the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit, the fruit is going to be in your life. But God can use a Holy Ghost person. Power to be saints. Power to live a godly, holy life. Hey, you want power to raise the dead, but God wants to give us power to keep our mouth shut when we don't know what we're talking about.
Amen.
We want power to move mountains, don't we? We want to speak to that mountain, have it cast in yonder sea. God wants us with power, though, to let the old lady or the old man have the last word. My dad, when he'd get out on a limb like this, he'd say, now, quit preaching, going to meddling. But you know, the Holy Spirit is real, and He's on this earth continuing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And I thank God I'm not tied to a little blessing, or a little song, or a little dance. But this Holy Spirit, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. Paul said, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did he say that yesterday? Pick up your Bible. That's the way it read. Did he say it at 6 o'clock this morning? Pick up your Bible and read it. Pick up your Bible. Turn to, what, Ephesians 5:18. He says it right now. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Constant renewal and refilling of the Holy Spirit of God. What God's done in the past, that is important. That's wonderful. But you know, you have to have a perpetual oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, an up-to-date experience with Him. We need power to be saints, power for divine worship, power, effective energy. See, God has power, but lightning is power, electricity is dynamic power. God wants the Holy Spirit power poured out upon us today for dynamic power, and that means it gets the job done. It does something for eternity. It blesses the people. How many of us have attended some glorious meeting? And I'm not against it. I was in a meeting in Pennsylvania and 500 Jewish people are out dancing in the Holy Ghost. If you had any question about it, I knew a young attorney from Miami Beach.
And I turned, and there he is dancing with tears streaming down his face and lifting his hands. And he is right in the middle of them. Big shot attorney. He didn't care who saw him or didn't sue him. It's real. It's real. But friend, it means something to walk in the Spirit, think in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. It's not what most of us think it is. I don't think I've got this thing straight yet, and I doubt that any of us in here has got it completely straight yet. Because all at once we get tied down to little blessings or to what's happened in the past. Mm-hmm. See, it's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. The cloud and the fire would move. That's a type of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. So we move along. Then all at once we stake down. Boy, this is great. But at midnight, the cloud and the fire moves. What do? No, we're staked down. Anybody have a testimony? Well, praise God, 19 years ago, you know, I surrendered to God and God filled me with the Holy Spirit. And we're staked down to old rock and barren hillside. And God's Spirit's moved and moved and moved and way over yonder and almost out of sight. And we're still talking about the cloud and the fire yesteryear. There's daily man and there's a cloud and a fire right this time for us. We're Holy Ghost people and we're not ashamed of the Holy Spirit of God. And the secrets of God are revealed, the divine presence of God. And God's Holy Spirit is on this earth primarily for three things. One, the first thing, that we might know the things of God. Amen? They're revealed to us, 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, by the Spirit. Who knows the things of God, save the Spirit of God? And who knows the things of man, Paul wrote, but the Spirit that is in man. Now, the Spirit of God's on this earth. It invaded this earth that we might know. Now, number two is that we might be what God wants us to be. 2 Peter 1:4 said, these promises in God's Word are that we might be partakers of the divine nature. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature that you and I, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can take on the divine nature. What He is, we are, or we are becoming. Don't you want to be more like the Savior? The Bible said in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 11, I believe it said, He that sanctifieth and the ones that are sanctified are one. That didn't mean in unity. Look up the word. It's in essence. In essence. The whole Christian life is we're becoming, we got saved, born again. Now we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God, God can use a Holy Ghost man, and the Holy Spirit of God is on this earth that we might know more and more and more and more.
That's right.
Then the Holy Spirit's on this earth that we might be more and more and more like unto Him. Then the Holy Spirit's on this earth for the third reason, that we might do, not our own little thing, but do the works that Jesus started through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continued in the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts. The same risen Savior through the ministry of the Holy Spirit continued that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit and anointing to do our thing. He gives us the anointing and the Holy Spirit to do His thing. To accomplish things for God upon this earth. So God can use a Holy Ghost man. God wants every one of us just like we are. Just as we are. That old invitation song. And God still uses it. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Why should any of us in this room let eternal beauties slip by or slip out of our grasp? God wants to use you and He wants to use me beyond any possible way that we could ever think or imagine. And I'm going to remind you. You say, well, now don't let the devil fool you. You say, well, most of my life is over. Really? Jesus said a generation would come and that generation wouldn't pass away till all things be fulfilled. What if you're in that generation? He said He'd renew their youth. What if you're in that generation? Now, I'm going to remind you again, because I keep reminding you on this, because no one else, I don't hear anyone else. Does the Bible say, now if you're under 30, this promise is for you. If you're under 40, this one's for you. Now if you're under 60, it's for you. Every promise in the book is for me.
is for you. It doesn't make any difference whether you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Claim the promises of God.
Amen.
According to thy days, so shall thy strength be. According to thy days. God's promise. It's high time the church. And I've been preaching along these lines. I've told you many, many things that the church is letting slip through their grasp. That we ought to be claiming, and it ought to be everyday things with us. But it's getting away from us. So, no wonder Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Some of us, it's not sin as such. Well, it could be because, you know, we always think of sin, God said don't do it now. Well, God says do it and we don't do it. That's still a sin. Unto him to know good to do, to do good and doeth it not, unto him it is a sin. That's scripture. All right. Now, but wait a minute. There's sins of commission, what you do. There's sins of omission, what you don't do. Then there's sins of disposition. Uh-oh. There's sins of attitude. You ever see a Holy Ghost person has the attitude of an old sour, wet cat? There's sins of attitude. There's sins of disposition, omission. And there's mental sins, physical sins, spiritual sins. We go on the list, but thank God the Bible said the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood, cleanseth. Cleanseth from all sin. Lift your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Cleansing from all sin. Now, he said, lay aside the sin and the weight. Now, that weight sometimes is not a sin at all. It's just something you let your family, you let business, you let your disposition, your attitude, your limited thinking. Almost every great saint of God that it is recorded what they said on their deathbed, it can be summed up almost one sentence. I didn't believe God for enough.
Amen.
They just wouldn't claim. Lay aside the weight. Apostle Paul knew about the Olympics that day and time. In training, the weights are great. Put the iron weights around your ankles and run and on your arms. But that's only in training only. Who ever heard of a fella in the World Olympics? And he gets out there and he says, what does that guy from America have? I can't believe this. He's carrying a 40 or 20 pound bag of sand on his back. No, you lay aside every weight. Now the sin, well, you know what sin will do. Little sins and big sins, but the Bible said, they just call it sin. You're going to think some of them are excusable, some not, and some are little, some big. I'm afraid God doesn't look at it that way. I know some are more tragic and have more tragic results than others. I realize that. But I don't believe God looks at it that way at all. So lay aside the sin and the weight. The weight. What is it that hinders you? Is it in your own mind from being the person that God wants you to be? Is it you've limited yourself? You said, well, who am I? Look, when God wanted to deliver them from the Midianites, look at poor Gideon. An angel appeared. And he said, well, who am I? You got the wrong guy by the ear. He said, I'm Gideon. I'm in old Joash family. And said, we're from the Sarish tribe of Israel. And then we're the Sarish family in our tribe. And I'm the smallest and weakest one in our family. And all of heaven smiles and a big hallelujah goes up into the courts of glory and says, at last we got someone God can use.
Amen.
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 So God is searching for a person. We have to die out to self, come alive to God. Destiny might hinge on your or my decision tonight. All your life, you've had a secret dream. You know the hand of God's been upon you. Every person in this place that's ever had any contact in the spiritual world knows things that you've never said to anyone in your association with God. Let's get that vision, polish it up. Let's get that dream. You don't have to talk to every Tom, Dick, and Harry about it. Your own self, just talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord,
I'm a nobody, but I know how to weep. I'm not much, but I know how to die. Lord, you saved me and I'm alive. Lord, you broke me and let me remain broken. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Thy will, may thy will be done. And then cry out to God through the ministry tears, Lord, let me become more like God, your love. I want to become love. How many of you ever heard me explain that? Love. You don't try to love, you become love. The trying is over with. As He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17, and it said that He is love, He is love, and as He is, so are we in this world. You want to be used of God? You don't have to be something special. You don't have to go to Bible college 4 years. God wants you to do that, He can work it out. You don't have to wait till tomorrow and say, well, there'll be a better time, I need a little more training. No, God wouldn't be dealing with us and you wouldn't hear this message and be prompted by the Holy Spirit if God didn't know that you can stand in the gap right now and make up the hedge in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you want to be the man or woman or boy or girl that God wants you to be and you mean it out of your heart, with through His mercy, His grace, stand to your feet.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. I want a volunteer of prayer over this audience and then we'll be going. It might be sentence prayers from several of us. Praise God. Would some man or woman just begin praying right now for this audience and pray for each one of us? Please. Yes. I am. Now this is my faith. Through His mercy, His grace. Say, I am the person that you can use. Say it.
I am the person that you can use.
Amen. All right. Amen. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attention and being attentive. We appreciate it very much. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.